That'll be your gift. Anything on that table back there is yours as a gift. Bibles, tracts, booklets, anything back there is yours to take. We like to just give that stuff away. That's what we do at all of our fairs. We just give it away. We learned from Pastor Mel a long time ago, if you want to keep it, give it away. That's what Pastor Mel always taught us. So that's the way. He that saveth his life shall lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll surely save it. So if you have your Bible, we are a Bible church, so we look at a lot of Bible verses. So we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3. Did we start yet? 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to flip to three places to get started. I'm tempted to give you all three, but then I might send your mind for a spin. So let's just go to the first one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. We'll do a few quick stops, and then we'll get into the message here. Because today we have a bunch of believers coming forward to be baptized. We've got about nine the last count. And if you look at 1 Peter 3:21, it's an interesting verse because it says that their baptism is a figure. It's a symbol of their saving faith in the Lord Jesus. If you look at 1 Peter 3:21, it says, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So Watchman Nee put it very well. He said, baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. It's a symbol, it's a figure, it's like an object lesson God gives us. And the water out there from the township of Aberdeen, we thank them for it. I'm sure you're getting a bill that will remind you that you paid for it. It's only going to get you wet, right? It can't wash away your sin. It even says right there, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't put away your sin. But what baptism does show is it's their willingness, right? Their willingness is a step of obedience to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience. Somebody says, I know I'm saved. I want to follow the Lord in baptism. It's the answer of a good conscience. Now turn to Titus. If you turn to the left a little bit and hit Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. If you look at verse number 15. So to be baptized, you have a good conscience. God has cleansed you and you respond to wanting to obey the Lord in baptism. But look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, if you're not a believer, your conscience, according to that verse, is still defiled. It's still corrupted. It's still been violated by sin. It's still dirty. In other words, it's not good. It can't get baptized because it's not a good conscience yet. Now, one last verse before we pray. Go to Hebrews, which is two books to the right. Few pages, Hebrews chapter 9. So how do we make that conscience good so it can be ready for baptism and that person can be a candidate for baptism? Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 13. The Bible says, Hebrews 9, 13. For our visitors, I know I talk very fast. I know I'm not trying to turn my Italian down because my Italian starts going and I start talking too fast. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you beyond the physical, amen, down to your conscience to make you ready for things like baptism. It's the blood that cleanses your conscience and makes that conscience good in God's sight. And now that your conscience has been made good by the blood, you can respond to God and say, yes, I would like to follow you in baptism. It's the blood that got you ready for the baptism. It's the salvation that gets you ready for this baptism. Now, it's kind of like, I know you maybe seen these videos, I see them online and I cry like you do, when they show those videos of like babies that were born deaf, like they've never heard anything, and you watch them put those implants in their ears. Isn't that the most sweetest thing in the world? And then you see them hear their mama's voice or hear their daddy's voice, and you see them for the first time be able to respond to that sound of that voice. And you know what? It's a lot like salvation, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't respond to God and get baptized to save you or do nothing. But once God saves you and awakens you and puts his Holy Spirit inside you, that thing wakes up inside you, and now you can obey. Now you can hear. Now you can say, oh, I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow him in baptism. But the blood had to clean out that conscience so it could be awakened to the voice of God and want to follow the Lord in baptism. And we take this opportunity, and God gives this opportunity every summer. We've done it in the winter, which is a little crazy to do it outside, but some of us have done that. But we have this opportunity every summer for those who've been washed in the blood. And if you've been washed in the blood, can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
Right? But we give those people that have been washed in the blood a chance to respond and get baptized. But what I want to talk about today is one of these days we'll have our last baptism.
Amen.
And all the saved will be there.
Amen.
And all of us will be going up through the water. And I'd like to talk to you about our last baptism. Because you may not be a part of the baptism today, but I hope you're part of the last baptism, our last baptism that Josh alluded to. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive into our Bibles a little bit. Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. And we pray, Lord, for anybody sitting here, Lord, that is not saved and is not sure, Lord, we won't push and we won't go beyond your Holy Spirit. We do pray, though, that your Holy Spirit would convict and persuade and just draw someone to Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those that are saved, Lord, they might be encouraged by the promise of this baptism coming, our last baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 1. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. All right. And again, flip if you want to flip. And if you want to just follow along, listen to me, that's cool too. But I want to say this, at our last baptism, God's people will finally be delivered from the bondage of this world. I can tell that excites two of you. All right, let me say that one more time. At our last baptism, God's people, if you're God's people, say amen.
Amen.
We will finally be delivered from the bondage of this world. Now, to learn about our last baptism, we need to go back to the first baptism, when God's people, Israel, went through the Red Sea and away from Egypt for good. And God called that event a baptism. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea," meaning the Red Sea, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them," meaning Israel, "for ensamples, types, pictures, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, what happened to Israel at that first baptism when they went through the Red Sea can teach us about our last baptism coming very soon. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 1 and we'll learn about that baptism. Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. We're going to draw some comparisons here now. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. All right, familiar spot here. You know, before that first baptism, when Israel passed through the sea, Israel, God's people, was in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. It's right there in Exodus 1, verse 7. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So there they are. They're trapped. They've got rulers and they've got leaders. They don't want anything to do with the God of Israel. Look at verse number 9. And that Pharaoh, that wicked king, all he did was lay burdens upon Israel and make their lives bitter. Look at verse 9. And he said unto his people, meaning Pharaoh, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on. Sounds like somebody I know. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So there's that evil leader over them. And all he's doing is making life difficult, making life onerous, making life just a drudgery for the people of God. Just waits upon them. And if you look at verse number 15, Pharaoh went to extremes. In fact, Pharaoh was willing to go to any length to banish any hope of deliverance from a son in their lives. Verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Woo, man alive. Now you say, Pat, what does that teach us about our last baptism? Well, the Bible says something very interesting, and this is how you learn the Bible. The Bible says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. In other words, we can learn about our future baptism by looking at the parallels from Israel's first baptism. What were some of those parallels? Look at verse 7 and 8 again. Isn't it true? Before our last baptism, and don't say amen too loud, but before our last baptism, God's people are also in bondage in this world under Satan. Amen? That is the truth. I know the trees are nice, but we're talking about the world. And in Israel's day, it was Egypt. In our day, it's the world itself. Because when you study your Bible, Egypt is always a type of the world. It always pictures the world. And the world is not the grass and the trees and the beautiful sunsets. The world is that system that seems to be set against God, that seems to be always moving in a direction opposite the Bible that you read and love. That's the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, because the world is set against God. It's a system set against God. And just like they were in Egypt, trapped under Pharaoh, we are in bondage to this world. We're stuck here right now in a world that doesn't really like us and doesn't really like that Bible. And Pharaoh then was the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh then is always a type of the devil. Always in your Bible. He's called the God of this world. And that tells me, look at verse 8. Like Pharaoh did not esteem Joseph, that devil does not care about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He doesn't care. And because of that hatred for Jesus Christ, Christians today are in bondage in a world that hates them. Doesn't like. If you disagree with that, if that sounds too negative to you, come on the corner with us and hold up a scripture sign. And you'll see the reception that you get. Now, not everybody flips you the Bronx cheer, but not everybody's thrilled. Walk into the next dinner party and just walk into work tomorrow morning. I've said it before, but try it. Walk into the break room with everybody sitting there and go, I just want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm washed in the blood and my soul is saved from a devil's hell. And watch everybody move a few feet away from you. More than six, they'll move to the next room. Okay, that's what happens. Because the world as a system is against God. And if you don't believe it, let me throw a few questions at you. Why does every major government always seem to move further away from this book? You know that? That's the one thing they have in common. is that they're all moving further away from the Bible. How come there's nobody over going, so, you know, yeah, I think we need to bring prayer back into schools. Maybe that'll reduce all the shootings and the rape and the violence that's going on. Maybe we need to bring the Bible back. No, it's always, the only thing that's consistent is that they're consistently set against that book that you love, right? Why is it, and how come sins that would not be spoken of 30 years ago are now mainstream news every day? Every day, it's just in your face every day, stuff that you wouldn't have thought about. I mean, I deal with high school kids. I teach high school, and they sit there and go, Mr. M, did you have lockdown drills when you were a kid? No, I did not. I didn't have to hide under the desk. I didn't learn to sit in the corner until the cavalry came and slid their shield underneath the door to know it was safe. I mean, it's just everything seems worse. And I mean, since 1963, if you ever studied on a map, on a graph, SAT scores are down, rape is up, teenage pregnancy's up. Like all the mess, all the problems, all the things that create the strain that we see in life, violence in schools, it's all up since somebody said, hey, we need to remove God from the schools. I mean, I'm just being empirical, right? I'm just following the science. I'm just following the evidence. And if I just look at it on a graph, I got to say something changed. Do you know that there are more Christians persecuted now than any other time in history? That includes the first century. That includes the Colosseum. That includes the Christians being thrown to the lions. There are more Christians now getting killed, slaughtered, and persecuted than at any other time in church history. You say, why? Because we're trapped in a world as a whole that is set against God. It's just the truth. I don't mean to discourage you, but Jesus told his disciples at the end of his ministry, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I mean, the world took the most kind, gracious, benevolent, merciful, holy, righteous person that ever put feet on this earth and nailed him to a stick and cried out for his blood. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. He is the greatest man that ever lived. Amen? Can I get an amen on it? He is the kindest, the most holy, the most benevolent. The Bible says a bruised reed he didn't break, smoking flax he didn't quench. The Bible says he went about doing good. He put to ignorance the silence of foolish men because he always did good. He healed, he resurrected. When he resurrected somebody, they tried to kill him. Wouldn't you like that? If I knew a guy that could walk into Sloan Kettering Kids, where I go every week, and walk in there and raise all those kids out of the bed, the last thing I would want to do is kill them. But they sought to kill them. You say, why? Because they're barbaric? No, because they're part of a system led by a ruler that is against God and moving against righteousness. And you and I are still here to be a light in a dark world. Now look at verse 14. In verse 14, he made their lives bitter. And just like Pharaoh, the God of this world wants to make your life bitter. He wants to make it harsh. He wants to make it stressful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look, I'll speak for all of us. We didn't pick a fight with anyone, right, Christians? We don't want any trouble. Amen? Right? If I were to speak for all of you and I could represent our voices to the powers that be, I would just say, listen, man, we just want to serve the Lord. We just want to live our lives and we just want to be left alone. But you know what the devil says? The devil says, no, you're going to work for me. You're going to sit under my burdens. You're going to do what I say you're going to do. Here's some more brick. Here's some more this. Here's some more that. You're going to build those cities, your time, your work, your energy, your sweat. I want to take my pound of flesh out of you. I'm not going to let you just be left alone to serve your God and left alone to enjoy your families and left alone to worship the way you see fit. He didn't do it to Israel back there. And he sure is, you know what, not going to do it for us now. He's going to try to find you and make your life miserable. Why do they chase people in caves in India? Why do they hunt people down? A bunch of people meeting in the middle of a field? Why would you do that? What's the problem? They just want to read their Bible under a tree. No, I want you. I want to make your life miserable. I want to lay upon your burdens. That's what's going on, folks. That's what's happening. I forgot to tell you, I heard from Nini this week. Nini is trying to have a pastor's conference out there in the Philippines at the end of September, and he's meeting in some outskirts in some abandoned mango field that somebody in his church knows. Hopefully nobody's listening from this message, but he's meeting out there because he just wants to be left alone, because the powers that be are chasing them and hunting them and just won't leave them alone to serve their God. And we're in a world that says, nope, can't say that here, can't pray here, can't do that here. You just want to worship your God, right? You want to raise your kids, you want to enjoy your life, you want to serve your God, you want to love him, and that devil's up there going, no, I want to make your life bitter with hard bondage. I want you to serve with rigor. I want you to be miserable. It was like it then, and it's like it now. And finally, verse number 16, like Pharaoh slaughtered those innocents, the devil wants to destroy the life God gives you. He wants to destroy it. Now, I'm going to get political here, and I really don't care. That's not a surprise in a nation that has sanctioned over 62 million abortions since 1973. That's the pandemic. 62 million lives terminated. Never realized, never seen fruition. God had given it and somebody took it away. Those are the ones we know about. 62 million. Let that number just sink in. Over 62 million. You think God was behind that? God gives life. God is life. So I wouldn't be surprised when something or some movement wants to take away life and hate life. The Bible says, all they that hate me love death. That's what it says in Proverbs. But you know what? On a spiritual level, I'll get off my soapbox. Right? But on a spiritual level, the God of this world wants to stamp out the life. He wants to stamp out the hope that God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, if there's a son, get rid of it. And any hope you have of the Son of God in your life, he wants to stamp it out. He wants to annihilate it. He wants to put it down before it ever raises up. You guys that are newly saved or taking those steps of faith, listen, you got a target on your back. You got an enemy on your shoulder. And what he wants to do is any hope that springs up, he wants to rip that plant out and stomp it under his foot before it can bloom. Just be advised. I didn't expect a lot of amens. I'm preaching because I love you, not because I need your applause. I just want you to understand this is the world that we're in. A world that wants to stomp out your joy, stomp out your hope, stomp out the sun in your life. It was happening then, and it's happening now. And if you go to Exodus chapter 2, verse number 23, you say, Pat, that was a great first point. Way to start the message. Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. All right, because I love you. Exodus 2:23. You know what happens in Exodus 2:23? The Bible says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by the reason of the bondage. You know, after all that bondage and all those burdens, you know what Israel can only do? Just sigh. Sighs speak volumes, don't they? And some, how's it going? It's like, don't need to go any further. Got it. And those children of Israel, man, they were just getting hunted, getting burdened, getting persecuted, being afflicted. And you know what all they could do, those Christians, all they could do is just go, oh, man, just sighed by reason of those things. And like the children of Israel, the children of God can only sigh, because it's easy to feel trapped, isn't it? It's easy to feel like the walls are closing in. It's easy to feel like I am not home anymore. Amen. It's easy to feel that way, like they felt it. But if you go to Exodus chapter 3, can I give you some hope here? Exodus chapter 3, that our last baptism is reserved for those souls who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, guess what? You are getting out of here. You've got a ticket at that last baptism to be delivered from this present evil world. And at our last baptism, those souls who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb are going to take a one-way ticket to the presence of God. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. Exodus 3, the Lord is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I want you to notice, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of all that persecution, in the midst of all those problems, in the midst of Israel's bondage, the Lord sent his people hope for deliverance. He says, don't worry, I'm coming down and I'm going to bring you up. And Christians, don't despair. He's coming down to bring you up. That's what he promised, and that's what he's going to do. And I'll show you how he did it. Look at Exodus chapter 12, if you flip to the right a little bit. Here are the instructions for the Passover. Let me show you that lamb, that blood of the lamb. Let me show you that hope that he gave them. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It'll be a brand new start. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Please notice that the Lord promised Israel deliverance by a sacrificial lamb. A lamb that had to die. A lamb for a house. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, when God made coats of skins, he slaughtered an animal and he made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness after the fall. You know, ever since that day, God has been showing us that someone has to die for sins. He says, you are sinners and you need a lamb. You need a sacrifice. Someone has to die for your sins if you're going to be delivered. For the wages of sin is death. Right? It's just the recompense that God decreed. And he's telling them right there, you want hope, Israel? You want deliverance, Israel? You want to get out of Egypt, Israel? You need a lamb. You need a lamb that has to die for your sins. Look at verse number 5. Keep going. Verse 4, I'm sorry. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Now it was a lamb. Now it's the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb. Notice that lamb had to be the select lamb. Not just any sacrifice, not just any blood, but the lamb that he ordained, the right one, the specific one, the select one, the chosen one. It had to be the lamb. And look at verse 5 now. He says, look how the words change. He says, now your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Please notice that that select lamb, that special lamb, that sacrificial lamb, he had to be special. He had to become your lamb. Now look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Notice, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, because it was their sin that put that lamb to death. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Please notice that when they believed and applied the blood, their souls were saved. Right? They had to believe God. God said, take the lamb, do this with it, prepare it this way. It's got to be a special lamb. You got to take it yourself, kill it in the evening, right, and put the blood over the door. You know what it required for them to actually do that? Faith. I mean, you're looking at me like, what? It's like Naaman, go dip in the water seven times. Like, what? That's crazy. What? Should there be something great? No, he says, I want you to take a lamb, slaughter it, put the blood upon the door, and you'll be saved. You know what it took to do that? Faith. And the blood has been shed 2,000 years ago. You know what you need? You need faith now to apply it to your life. You know what? Their souls were saved. Please notice that those children of Israel, they didn't get a wonderful life right away. They didn't get Jimmy Stewart running down the street going, Mr. Potter, oh, my man. That was a wonderful life. Sorry, I should do my impression another time. Why, Mary, I never knew we had so many friends. Right, but anyway, I'll be here all week. But you know what? They didn't get a wonderful life right away. You know? They went into the wilderness, man. They didn't get a brand new camel with all hoof drive right away. They got sand and sweat and stones in their sandals. That's what they got. But their souls were saved, right? Verse 13, they saved themselves from judgment. They saved themselves from death. That's why we use the word saved around here. We say, are you a Christian? But the better word is, are you saved? That means you're going to be spared judgment. You're saved from sin. You're saved from death. And you're saved from hell. That's why we use the word saved. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because it wasn't just a better life that the blood of the Lamb was giving them. The blood of the Lamb was sparing them the judgment that God was going to levy against all of Egypt. He says, I'm going to kill all of Egypt. All those firstborn are going to get whacked. That's my Italian mafia side coming out. They're all going to get whacked. Don't judge me, right? They're going to get whacked. But he says, if you've got the blood of the Lamb, you'll be spared. And folks, when you signed up to get saved, listen, there were funeral homes in your future, hospital sides in your future, cancer wards in your future, broken hearts in your future, trouble in your future. God didn't save you just to give you, you know, butterflies and roses all the time. He saved you to save you. The great life is coming. It'll be here soon. But right now, you're going to walk through the desert a little bit. You're going to walk in the wilderness a little bit. You're going to sweat. You're going to get sand in your feet. You're going to get rocks in your sandals. You're going to be carrying some stuff across the terrain like the children of Israel did before they got to the promised land. But it was just a little while. And then the promised land was coming. You know, I don't like taking my son into Sloan Kettering any more than you like the burdens that you have to bear. But you know what? It's just a little while. It's just a few steps. It's a little sand, a little sweat, and some stones in my sandals. But you know what? I got an enduring city coming. I got something better coming. I got a promised land coming. And Jesus Christ shed his blood to save me for that. He died to prepare a place for me there and just shape me as a soldier down here. So keep your perspective right. This place, as brother said, is not heaven. This is not heaven. Now, I'm glad. Aren't you glad he put a little money in your pocket? Amen. I'm glad he gave you a little bit of freedom. Amen. I'm glad he let you have a beautiful family. Amen. Amen. But you know what? If all those things are taken away, he died to save you from hell and deliver you from this little present vapor for an eternity of bliss and joy and peace and love. So try to keep your perspective. I know it's hard, but try to keep your perspective. So have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. That's what had to happen before their first baptism. That's what has to happen to you before our last baptism takes place. Because if you look at verse 3 again, just like Israel needed a lamb, you need a savior because of your sins. And then you say, oh, sins. I'll bring that down for you. Your lies, your lust, your taking God's name in vain, your love of everything else but the God that gave you life. Want to go through the rest of the Ten Commandments? I could, right? The times you've coveted, the times you've had hatred in your heart, the times you've not told the truth, the times you've not honored him, the times you've disobeyed your parents, the times you've bowed down to ideas about God that were as far from the Bible as anything else. All those commandments are like 10 cannons pointed against us saying, guilty, 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 guilty. You know what? You need a lamb. You need a sacrifice. You need somebody that could take the punishment for you, brethren, for you. Because if the wages of sin is death, you need someone to pay that debt. And it's a great debt. It's a great debt that you cannot pay. And if you can't pay it, you go to prison to pay it yourself. And that'll be paying it as long as God is there. And as long as God is there and has been offended, that's as long as you'll have to pay it. That's eternity. That's why judgment against God in hell and the lake of fire is an eternity. But aren't you glad that God said, there's a lamb. There's a lamb. There's a way out. I'll provide a sacrifice. My God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. That's a blessing. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we put it on billboards. We put it on bracelets. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's why he hung on that cross, beloved. For everything you touched that you shouldn't have touched. Amen. Holes in your hands. For every place you went with those feet that you shouldn't have gone, holes in his feet. For every emotion that raged in your heart and lust that burned in your passions that shouldn't have been there, a spear in his side. And every wicked imagination that's against God, a crown of thorns that pierced his brow. Christ died for our sins. Not for our 401k and not for our two-car garage. He died for our sins. Our dirty sins against a righteous God. That's why he died. And 1 Peter 3 says this, Christ also hath once, one time, not every Sunday, sorry, once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. Listen, that's why he died, so that you could get to God, the lamb, the sacrifice, the offering that could make it possible for you to approach a holy and righteous God. Let us never get over that. When the ship starts a rocking and the waves start crashing, let's not forget that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. God will help you in the ship. He'll still the storms and calm the seas. But you know what this thing is really about? This thing is about the fact that I spit in his son's face and I nailed him to that tree. And I would have been one of those jerks calling for his blood and mocking on the side of Golgotha's hill. And God said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's not forget the main thing, that Christ died for our sins. You know, in Exodus 12, verse 4, you see right there, like Israel, Jesus Christ is not just a lamb. He is the lamb. He's exclusive, folks. He is the selected lamb. He's the one God said is the only acceptable form of payment. Now, this is not Bible. This is not gospel. But I use my American Express all over the place, right? You ever go into a place where they say, oh, no, we don't take American Express? Anybody happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. There's a few people out there that haven't come along yet, and they don't tell it. You walk in there, and you try to pay for something, and they say, oh, we don't take that form of payment. It's not accepted, right? Hey, try this later on. Get on the Garden State Parkway. Try to go into the cash lane, if you're one of those people still goes in the cash lane. Go into cash lane and try to pay your toll with gold bullion. Now, if you got some gold bullion, you can speak to me later. We'll have another conversation. But you got a nice bar of gold bullion, and you hold it out to the guy. His face might light up. Like, wow, I've never seen a bar of gold bullion. I've never seen that. I've seen Grey Poupon, but not gold bullion. Right, you know, right there. But you know what? It's precious to you, very valuable to the world, but not an acceptable form of payment at the toll. And your good works, your deeds, it might impress me. You might hold them out and say, look at this. I might say, wow. People around you might say, wow. But when we get to the gates of heaven, they pave the streets in gold. They don't say, wow, up there. They say, I'm sorry, that's not an acceptable form of payment. Right? You need the lamb. And when Jesus Christ was walking down here after his baptism, John the Baptist pointed out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That prophet was saying, there's the acceptable form of payment. He is not just a lamb, not just a good teacher, not just a nice prophet, not just a miracle worker. There is the T-H-E, Lamb of God, the one he sent to take away the sin of the world. Are you in the world right now? Amen. You're a sinner? Amen. There's the payment for your sins. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not First Bible Church or Blank Bible Church or Billy Bob's Church or Squirrels R Us or whatever church you go to. I don't know why I said that. I have no idea what that meant, why squirrels are on my mind. But you know what? It's because I'm nuts. But anyway, only Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. And you know what? If you're a visitor here, we're going to pound that and pound that and pound that. I'm not going to stop saying that, stop saying that, stop saying that. I don't care about our programs, though I like to have good classes and stuff. We don't care about, you know, the various ministries. We want them to be great and a blessing. But you know what the central message is? Christ died for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now go to 1 Peter 1. I just got a few verses left. 1 Peter 1. Did I hit that hard enough? I'll hit it a little bit more. 1 Peter 1. The world needs to hear that there is a Savior. The world needs to hear that there is a Lamb, not just a Lamb, he's the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, I know what you learned." I know what you were brought up to believe got you into heaven, because I was told those things too. But he says, those things are vain. He goes, I know what you've received, whether it was a Jewish tradition or a Baptist tradition or a Catholic tradition or an atheist tradition or a Hindu tradition, whatever tradition you were raised to believe. Guess what he's saying? You're not redeemed from those corruptible things. 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what? And this is going to step on some of your toes, and let it step. God does not accept your denomination. He doesn't accept your deeds. He only accepts the death of Christ as payment for your sin. He says, those things can't, those are nice. It's like shiny gold bars. I'll be impressed. I'm like, that's pretty. I like that too. But God says it's not accepted. Christ is the payment for sin. You know what it's like when we bring our deeds and our denominations and our backgrounds? You know what it's like to God? It's like a guilty criminal trying to bribe a judge. You're a judge, you're a criminal on death row. You're a criminal, like, with all these crimes stacked against you, and you stand there in front of the judge, and you empty your pocket, and you say, well, I did this, and I did that, and I'm a part of this club, I'm a part of this group, and that judge is like, you're guilty. What are these things going to do to change your death sentence against you? And you know, when we stand there like sinners in front of God, it's like we're bribing him. It's an insult to bring anything to God other than the blood of his son for sins. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few stops left. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Making any sense? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. 1 Timothy 4 verse 9. The Bible says this. 1 Timothy 4, 9. Right? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Meaning, you should get this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Right? I'm supposed to kind of pound that across, the Bible says, to a pastor. And it's like those Israelites had to apply the blood themselves. You, sir, and you, ma'am, have got to make Jesus Christ personal yourself, right? I could say, listen, there's a great show going on at PNC. I bought these tickets for you. they're at the door. They're all paid in full. Just come to the door, say my name, and you can get in. Listen, those tickets can be waiting for you there. They could be paid in full there, but if you never claim them at the door, you don't get in. Right? That's like salvation. The blood has been shed, the debt has been paid, the price has been met, the requirements have been fulfilled. You just need to come to the door, Jesus Christ, and call on that name, and you get in. But if you never claim it, guess what? You don't appropriate it. You don't apply it. That blood is never put to the door of your own heart. You don't get in. We did this during Kids in the Garden. I held out a $5 bill or a $10 bill as an illustration. I said, listen, do I have one now? I think I got one here. Yep. I said, listen, man, if I held out, you know, it's only 10, don't get too excited. If I held out this $10 bill and said, who wants this $10 bill? And somebody says, I want it. Just come on down and get it. And you know what happened during Kids in the Garden? They like hesitated. Some of the ones that were older kids hesitated. The younger kids were like, boom, they were all ready to make a beeline. Doesn't the Bible say to have the faith of a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? To enter the kingdom of God. You know what? I'm putting it away, right? But you know what? If God says, here's the gift, come and take it, all that's left for you to do is receive it, to receive that lamb. Listen, during the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton, you may have heard that name, was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day, Colonel at the time, Theodore Roosevelt, came to her wanting to buy food for his sick and wounded, Rough Riders. But she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed the help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, Colonel, just ask for it. A smile broke over Roosevelt's face. Now he understood. The provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. Amen. And brethren, if you look at verse number 10, the Bible says he is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He is everybody's Savior, but he becomes special when he becomes your Savior. I lived for 20 years. I recited creeds. I knew about Jesus dying on the cross. But when I was 20 years old and somebody told me that he died for my sins and I had to receive him personally, I had asked God to apply that blood to my account. You know what happened to Jesus Christ? He became special. Didn't he become special to you when he became your Savior? When he became my Savior, he became special. And if he's your Savior, you know what he is to you? He's special because you've believed. You make the lamb your lamb when you believe what he did and ask for salvation. Just like Teddy Roosevelt, all he had to do was ask. And all you have to do is ask. And what keeps some people from asking is that dirty word called pride. That little word with I right in the middle. You just won't ask. Because, oh, well, it must be something I have to do. It must be something I'm a part of. No, it's what he did and what he tasted for you. All that's left to do is ask. You know, D.L. Moody was a good preacher. He said this, one of two things you must do. You must either receive him or reject him. You receive him here and he will receive you there. You reject him here and he will reject you there. And everybody getting baptized has already believed in the blood and already applied it. How about you? Have you applied the blood to your heart? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and called upon him to be your Savior? All that's left to do is ask. And you see, go back to Exodus 12. We're going to finish over there, almost in Exodus. I've got Exodus and Galatians, and I'm done. I'm pressing this upon you, and I'm being emphatic about it with you now, because Exodus 12, at our last baptism, only the saved will be brought through the sea to a better place. All right, brethren? The reason why I'm making sure you're saved and kind of being a little bit emphatic and maybe a bit redundant and maybe even a little bit repetitive with you is because at our last baptism, only the saved will be brought through the sea to a better place. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. He's speaking about that Passover again. He says, and thus shall ye eat it, meaning the Passover, with your loins girded, meaning, you know, all prepared, dressed, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Those souls that were saved by the blood were ready to get out of Egypt that night. As soon as they ate that Passover, they were ready to hit the bricks. They were ready to bounce. They were ready to jet. They were ready to leave Egypt behind. And as soon as you get saved, you are ready to leave this world behind. Look at chapter 14. So God sends them out eventually. We know the story. The firstborn had died. And finally, the Pharaoh's just like, get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. And God leads them through the wilderness a little while, and he shuts them in. He backs them against a corner. And now they got the Red Sea in front of them, and they got the Pharaoh's army behind them, and they are trapped. They are despairing. They have got nowhere else to go. You ever felt that way? Nowhere else to run. The world's behind them. The sea's in front of them. Where do I go? What do I do? In Exodus 14, 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Their backs ended up against the wall in the wilderness, but God got them out. And man, I love to preach that message right now. I love to get up on this stage and just say, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of God. He's going to show you. There's nowhere to run, people. There's nowhere else to go. You want to run to another state? You're only safe till the next election cycle. You want to run to another place? The world is not your home. There's nowhere to go. Just keep going forward for God, and you'll see him part the waters and get you out before it gets too bad and too late. Just fear ye not is the message. Your back's against the wall. I know. Mine is too. The world's in front of you, behind you. The Red Sea's in front of you. The message is, fear ye not. Stand still. Look at Exodus 15. You know what happens now? The enemy, your back's against the wall, and the enemy is hunting you down, man. They must have heard those chariots. They must have heard those reins. They must have heard those hoofs clapping against the desert floor. And they're sitting there, and they're watching the waves of the sea go back and forth. And they're hearing the clang and the roar and the rattling of spears in their ears. And they're probably freaking out. They're saying, why'd we do this? Why'd we turn away from Egypt? Why do we ever have to leave that world? Exodus 15:9, the enemy said, just sounds just like Satan, doesn't it? Sounds just like Lucifer. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Doesn't that feel like that sometimes? Like the enemy's got the better of you? Like he's chasing you down? Like you can't escape? Like he's going to get you? And then verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. The enemy was hunting them down until God Almighty made a way where there was no way and opened up the waters. And you look at verse number 17. When Israel passed through the sea, they went on to a better place with God. 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Can I tell you something? I say, why are you talking about that? If I had a powerful enough telescope, I tell you to point it straight up. Because you know what? The Lord's going to bring us through the waters up there. When the Lord brings us through the waters up there, we are going to a better place. And can I tell you something? Amen. Can I tell you something? Psalm 148 verse 4 says, there are waters that be above the heavens. You got the first heaven, which is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the spaceships go. And on the other side of those two heavens is a crystal sea. It's called the sea. There's waters up there. And one day God is going to bring us through those waters. Like he brought Israel through the Red Sea, you're going to pass through the crystal sea, and you're going to go to a better place that you've ever been, where the enemy can chase you no more. Amen. Psalm 42 verse 7 says, deep calleth unto deep. The waters down here are looking at the waters up there, because there's waters down here and there's waters up there. So even if you never get baptized, guess what? If you're saved, God's going to get you baptized before you get up there. He's going to get you up there. Amen. So to get, listen, we're almost done. To get where God dwells, that better place, you've got to pass through the water. That's, my friends, a baptism. That's our last baptism. Let's go to our last verse, Galatians chapter 1. Our last verse in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3. Galatians 1, verse number 3. Galatians 1, 3. The Bible says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I tell you, like Israel, as soon as you got saved, you were ready to get out of this evil world. You may not want to leave, but God got you ready to depart. God made it so that you could leave at any moment. And the enemy, I know, like he did with Israel, the enemy may make you feel like your backs are up against the wall. He may make you feel like there's nowhere to hide as the circle of freedom starts to tighten and get smaller and smaller, and the discrimination and the bias and even the persecution worldwide seems to increase more and more and more. But can I tell you, brethren, please take comfort in this truth. When the Lord gives the word, when he blows the trumpet, he's going to part the waters up there, and you're going to pass through on dry ground. You're going to go right through, and you're going to go to a better, better place. That first baptism delivered Israel from Egypt, a type of the world. But our last baptism delivers the church from this world forever. Forever. That's going to be our last baptism. No more pools to fill up. No more discipleship lessons to go over. No more clarifications to share with the congregation. Our last baptism, when we come up out of that water into a far better place. May it be today. I'd be today that last person comes up out of the water and the trumpet sounds. That'll be okay with me. I hope that'll be okay with you. I'm looking forward to a place where there's no more bitterness, no more bondage, no more bombings, no more bad, right? No more bad. A place where the enemy can't get you anymore. The world, your flesh, and the devil. He can't get up there anymore. That's for you and God. I'm looking forward to that day. And C.S. Lewis, amen, that's right. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Like Josh said, we want everybody to go there. We're not looking for everybody to attend our church. We're not looking for everybody to get baptized today in the pool, but we are looking for everybody to be saved, for everybody to be ready for that last baptism. Because how awful will it be if you miss it? So as we close here, are you going? Are you going to heaven? Are you ready for our last baptism? You don't have to be baptized in the pool today to be a part of our last baptism. You just need to see three things. Number one, you need to see the bondage you're in because of sin. There's no way out. You're guilty. You need to see, number two, the blood the Lamb shed to make you free. That's the only payment. It's the only way out. And number three, you need to believe God's offer enough to call upon his name and be saved. To say, Lord, take what you did on that cross and apply it to my sin debt. I want you to be my Savior. I want Jesus Christ and his blood to be my payment. You just need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be a part of our last baptism. I hope there's somebody that might think about that today, consider that today. We'll give you a chance to respond to that in a moment today. And maybe you can hang out for 5 minutes and see from an open Bible how to make sure you're saved, that you're a part of what we're talking about today. Not our church, but God's salvation plan and his Savior. And to the saints, man, to everybody who is saved here, we've been down here under the water a long time. Right? We're under the water, right? The water's above. We've been down here under the water a long time. One of these days, we're going up. One of these days, all of you saved are going up out of this water, and it's all going to be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Again, you may be part of our baptism today, but please make sure you're a part of our last baptism before you leave this earth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.